Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hope you're excited to be in church tonight. Glory to God. I got a message from heaven. I'm really excited about this. I'm really excited about the message that God has for us tonight. Amen. So if you just if you come here and maybe you didn't know what to expect, praise the Lord, you can just start putting your expector on now. Turn your expector up on high and we'll see what we can get out of it. Amen. Not a message that I've created, not a message because I'm so wonderful. But, you know, Lord's been dealing with me on some things and I love his direction. I love his help. Amen. This message was birthed out of really, you know, I started praying, I don't know, a few weeks ago maybe, I started praying a little bit differently. I started asking the Lord not just for a spirit of wisdom and revelation for you, but for a spirit of wisdom and revelation for me as well. Amen. And so as I minister, what does that mean? As I minister the word, I want to be able to understand the word, not just from the standpoint of being able to read it and comprehend what it says, but be able to fully really understand what God is saying and speaking to us. You know, the thing that I've learned is that we can read the Word of God and still miss what it's saying. In fact, a lot of people do this, and so I don't want to. So I prayed for that. And as I was ministering last week, as I was ministering the message that we were about patience, glory to God, and I was ministering about that, I started getting revelation in some other things. And so it actually ended up being my Tuesday service in Mayville was based out of the revelation that came in that night. And then tonight's message is just kind of a continuation of it. So even though they're not like a series or anything like that, they do all go together, and I just know that the Lord is building on things. Amen. One of the things I love about the Word of God is that as you read the Word, as you endeavor to know the Word, as you ever endeavor to know the Lord through His Word, that you increase. There'll be things that you'll be inspired on. There'll be something, and you'll just know sometimes that there's more in it. Amen. You'll know that there's more ingredients than just what's on the surface. There's a deeper understanding of it. And so as I feed on the Word, I see that a lot. And sometimes we'll go back and we'll touch on things even that we've been talking about just to see if we can squeeze a little bit more out of that. Amen. And so that's good for us. Praise the Lord. It'll help us. Tonight's message is called Lead with Joy. Praise the Lord. Glad that two people are excited for tonight's message. Hallelujah. But lead with joy. We're going to be talking about joy as a fruit of the Spirit. And God's been showing me a lot about the fruits of the Spirit. And, you know, for so long, I thought the fruit of the Spirit was something that was a byproduct of living a spiritual or living, you know, as you connected with God, that you would that you could get these things. But then I started realizing, and this was last week, that the fruits of the Spirit really are the fruits of the Spirit that He provides. And so the fruits of the Spirit are already put in us because the Spirit is in us. If we have Jesus, then we have the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And so those fruits are already in us. And what are those fruits? Those fruits essentially are the ability that God gives us. That's the grace that God gives us. That's the ability when you're going through trial, or when you want to, when somebody needs healing, or when you want to minister to somebody, or any number of things that could happen. The fruits of the Spirit are the things that are the ability for us to do so. When Jesus walked on water, He was doing so by the fruits of the Spirit. Amen? Yeah. We're going to be talking about this some tonight, not Jesus walking on water so much probably, but the fruits of the Spirit. Amen? When Jesus healed the blind, when He healed the deaf, when He raised the dead, He did so by the fruits of the Spirit. And these fruits are the same things that God gives with us. And tonight, there is a focus on the fruit of joy. Amen. The fruit of joy. And this is something this is something that so many of us need. We look for, you know, if we look for fun in life, we're looking for joy. If we're looking for better in life, we're looking for joy. Yes, there's other things we're looking for too. Maybe you're looking for love and you're looking for peace and you're looking for these things in your life. But how many know that those are also fruits of the Spirit? Glory to God. And so if they're fruits of the Spirit, they're not things that we have to earn or things that we have to make happen, but they are things that are available for us. But see, the knowledge of that, see, we're so often led by emotions and not truth. This is the difference. You know, when I was in my former life, I came out of a life of severe depression, severe anxiety. I was heavily medicated for these things. I saw counselors. I had to, you know, and there's nothing. I don't have anything against a good godly counselor. Praise the Lord. They're good. Praise the Lord. We have one sitting here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We love good godly counselors. There's nothing wrong with that at all. If you're at a place, but how many know that everything that's good should lead you to the Lord? Amen. Praise the Lord. But I was in a life of severe depression and anxiety, suicidal thoughts all the time, and even attempts several times, and hospitalization several times. This is the place that I lived. And I don't live in that place anymore. I've been set free from that. Praise the Lord. And I've been set free from that through the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. And I was a Christian before, and I had these fruits in me when I was having depression. I had these fruits there for me to partake of, even though I was wanting to kill myself, and you know, in various different ways. And you know, there was times I had a gun in my mouth, and there was times that I was cutting myself, and there was a time I tried to hang myself. You know, there's all these things going, but in all that time I had the fruits of the Spirit in me, but I didn't know how to tap into that. Amen. I don't live that life anymore. Thank God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you don't have to. Maybe you don't, but you can sit there and say, you know what? Even though I'm not, you can sit there and say, maybe I'm going to run across somebody who does. And when I do, I want to have the right answer for them. And this is the answer. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But it's also the answer on how to deal with life, everything else in life. Praise the Lord. You know, normally I complain about the clock, but I don't have the clock now, so I have no idea what time we're at. We're working on our technology, and we're getting all these things right now. We just have the old, what's it now, wind-up clock, but we have to set it, so I know how long I have to preach. Oh, it's already set. Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. So you're not going to reset it for me because I couldn't see it before. Praise the Lord. Well, okay. I was trying to get a few extra minutes, but... We're going to start in James 1. Praise the Lord. I think we started here last week, or we were in here last week at any rate, and we're going to go right back here because James told it like it is. James was a bold, bold preacher. We like James. Amen? James 1, 2, and we're going to just focus on that scripture. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, normally, you know, when we were talking about patience, last week I went on to talk about, you know, the other scriptures, but we're going to focus just on this scripture, amen? So he says a couple things here that are important for us to understand. Number one, my brethren, meaning the ones that are basically born again. So if you're born again, praise the Lord, then this applies to you. And if you're not born again, will you just hold on? We'll give you a way at the end to know that you're born again. Praise the Lord, but listen to the rest of the message because it'll help you see why you want to be born again. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Same thing if you're online watching us. Is there anyone online? Is it working? It's rolling? We've got new stuff going on here. Man, I'm feeling free. Hallelujah. Technology finally working for us instead of against us. Amen. My brethren, my sistren, anyone related to us through Christ, amen. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Then joy and trials don't seem to be two things that go together, do they? But how many know that the Holy Spirit through James would not have told us to count it all joy if we could not have done that? He wouldn't have told us that. He wouldn't have given us, Jesus never gave instruction that was impossible for man to do. He only gave instruction that he knew you could do. Why? Because there would be no point in doing it. Why would you tell somebody to do something you know they can't do? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Be foolish to tell somebody to do something that you know they can't do. Unless you want to make fun of them or something like that. And we know James wasn't as bold as James was, right? He was one of the sons of thunder, right? As bold as James was, he didn't want to make fun of people. He did care about people, amen? He said to count it all joy, amen? So there must be something, there needs to be understanding on how to do this. That word count literally means to lead, rule, and command. I love that. Lead, rule, and command. So you could say, my brethren, lead in joy. Yeah. Amen. Command joy. Amen. Make it happen. Make it a thing. Hallelujah. It's not just saying count it and see how much joy I got. No, that's not what it means. You got the Holy Spirit. You got the gifts of the Spirit on the inside of you. You got the fruits of the Spirit on the inside of you. Hallelujah. So you can count it joy. It means you can command joy. Actually, in one part of the definition, it actually speaks about leadership, like a governor or any another kind of leader. But you can, a commander. But all these words, they point back to that same thing. So we can command and joy in our life. Amen. Praise the Lord. What people often do, though, and I talked about this, I touched on this, is they embrace their emotions. And the emotions that people embrace typically are false emotions. They're false. They're not truths. They're just emotions. Most people, even Christians, make decisions based on how they feel. It's a very dangerous thing. Yeah. Why? Because you can feel different depending on the day. Yeah. It's raining and gloomy outside. Is there anybody who's ever seen it rainy and gloomy outside and felt rainy and gloomy inside? Amen. You don't want to make life and death decisions when you're feeling rainy and gloomy, right? That's exactly what I wasn't seeing. When I was living this life of depression, what I would do is I would make decisions based on how I felt in the moment. And that would drive me to make more bad decisions. Amen? But how many know that if you get overly excited, you can make decisions that are wrong that way too? We shouldn't make decisions by our emotions. We should only make decisions by We should only make decisions by the Spirit, amen, by truth. Glory to God. I was asking the Lord, I was like, Lord, give me something to liken this to. And wouldn't you know, he gave me a food reference. Are you surprised by this? Glory to God. But the emotions are like dessert, if we want to think of it that way. Emotions are like dessert. Dessert is great once in a while, but you cannot live on dessert. You know, you can like junk food, and junk food is okay once in a while. But if there's no nutrients in it, you can't live on it. Amen? There's not much nutrients in chocolate cake. Believe me, I've tried. Amen? But we have to understand that. It's not good to live on something that isn't going to feed you. Amen? It's okay to experience it. Amen. Emotions are for us to experience life. It makes life fun. Amen. It opens the door to us to have those, to have fun. And some of the fruits of the Spirit are also emotions that we feel. Amen. Joy is something that we feel. Amen. Peace is something that we can feel. Those can also be emotions. Amen. But we need to stick to the truth when we're making decisions, when we're thinking. Amen. So what are emotions like? They're like dessert. If we can think of it like that, so we don't make decisions according to our emotions. So many people are making decisions according to their emotions. You know, I was, as I was thinking, actually my wife and I had to come down here this morning, and we were down here, we went out to breakfast first, and then we had to come here and do some work to get this system running and stuff like that. And so we were also down here last night, and then we went to dinner afterwards, but we didn't get it all finished last night. So we came here this morning and we were able to work on it. But as we were talking, you know, we were sitting at breakfast talking this morning, the Lord started dealing with me about this, about joy. He started dealing with me about how we respond to it, and you know, or how we respond to this concept in Scripture here. So many people, what they do is they have something happen in their life, and so they instantly respond to that thing, and they typically respond based on the way that the thing came to them. Yeah. Amen. So in other words, if somebody came at you angry, you're going to respond angry. If somebody comes at you happy, you typically are going to respond happy. And this is an issue. This is a problem. We shouldn't have different ways we respond to those situations. We should always respond the way the Spirit would have us respond. Amen? But this takes some practice. This takes us getting some control over our emotions. Amen? Praise the Lord. James 1:20, I just want to bring it up here for you. It says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right. Wrath means the natural disposition of man. Of course, we look at wrath as being anger or being extreme anger or being mad, and that is included in that. But literally what this word means is the natural disposition of man. In other words, the natural way that man would react to something. The natural way you would react to somebody being mean to you is what? Being mean back, amen? So that's the natural disposition of man, is to respond in kind. You know, of course, Jesus talked about this. He said, you know, to love your enemies. He said, he kind of abolished the whole idea of the eye for the eye and tooth for the tooth. And that wasn't a bad thing, but people took it out of context. Amen? Praise the Lord. Wrath is the natural disposition of man. So you could say the natural disposition of man, or the natural way, the way that a man would or woman would naturally want to act in any given situation does not produce the righteousness of God. Now we're getting a clearer definition of the scripture, aren't we? Yeah. Amen. But now we're going to take that word righteousness, and I want to define that as well. The word righteousness, in a broad sense, means the state of him or her who is as they ought to be. Yeah. Amen. The state of him or her who is as they ought to be. In other words, somebody is righteous when they are who they are meant to be. Meant to be by God. The way God has truly designed you to be. The way that God has made you. So this is an important thing to understand. Amen? So we could read this scripture like this. The natural disposition of man does not produce in man the state in which he ought to be. Or the state in which he ought to be. You are never going to be right in God's eyes by responding out of your emotions, by making decisions just based on what you feel. You know, we've talked about this a lot in our churches. We talk about this a lot, but you know, people look for a feeling with God, and with God, there are sometimes feelings. There are definitely times when the Lord comes on you, and it's a very physical thing. You can feel it. It's tangible. Amen. But we should not be looking for God to be that way. He's giving us his word on how to be in truth. Amen? And why do you suppose he did that? Why do you suppose God does not lead by feelings? Because he knows that we can easily be led by feelings. It's very easy to be led, and it's easy, but even more so, it's very easy to be misled by feelings. You know, when I was dealing with all the depression in my life, one of the biggest things that stands out to me about that is this. That the feelings weren't always justified. There was times where I would wake up in such a horrible, it's not even a funk that I would wake up in. I would wake up sometimes in a state of just utter despair. I mean, like all hope is lost. Everything is, there's no point in even trying to go further. And the thing is when I would try to rationalize it in my head, or when other people around me would try to understand it, it'd be like, but it's not necessarily that bad for you right now. There, you know, you have maybe some things in life aren't perfect, and things aren't always going to be perfect, but it's not necessarily that bad, but you couldn't rationalize your way out of it. Where was that? That despair would just draw me down. That despair is really what depression is. It's when the devil has gained access into a person's emotions to be able to control them, and has gotten a control or a hold on them. And sometimes it just isn't fixable, naturally speaking. I mean, sometimes going to a counselor and stuff like that would help. But I one of the things that I learned is that it never fixed me. And the reason is I never went to any godly counselors. I was going to worldly counselors, and thank God for worldly counselors too. They're doing the best they can. I'm not coming down on them. But my point that I'm trying to make is when you are dealing with something spiritual, you're not going to fix it by doing it without doing something spiritual. Amen. Now, we are natural beings, but we live in a spiritual existence. Amen. And so we have to understand that. So we understand that the natural disposition of God or man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And so we have to understand that we're going to need something else, or we're going to have to tap into something else if we're going to be fixed, if we're going to be right. Amen. Humans are so used to letting their emotions rule that the concept of doing otherwise is utterly lost on them. When you talk to people, just people in the world, people that don't, but most of the time when you talk to people in the church, all they know is their emotions. You know, yes, the word says this and people struggle with it. Why do people struggle with it? Because it goes against what their emotions say. But see, if your emotions aren't in line with the word of God, then you don't change the word of God. You've got to change your emotions. You've got to put them in check. Again, emotions are good. But when they're out of control, they're terrible. They will lead us to a place of utter destruction. And we're talking about joy here. Joy is something that we carry on the inside of us if we're born again. And so it's something for us to tap into. It's something God has given us. He's saying, you know what? You don't have to worry about external circumstances because I put the joy on the inside of you. This is essentially what God is saying by telling us these things. And so if he's put the joy on the inside of us and told us how that we tap into it, it's ripe for the taking at any time. So when you're not feeling it, when you're not feeling joy, there's joy to tap into. Hallelujah. When you're not feeling peace, there's peace to tap into. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't have to be controlled by external circumstances anymore because I've been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is something that no one can take away. See, the thing is if your joy is in this world and the things of the world, at some point they can all change. I think in 2020, a lot of us found out where our joy was. It was in a lot of external things. But see, if our joy was truly in the Lord, we would have never been moved. Why? Because if that's where your joy is found and that can't be taken from you, then no matter what's going on out here, it's not going to affect you that way. See, the world makes decisions based on immediate fear and stuff like that. And that's why the whole world was driven by this virus, because the whole world is consumed with fear or the ability to be in fear. Amen. But we're not going to be that. We're going to be people who walk in the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go ahead and turn with me to Galatians 5. You'll probably be surprised where we're going here. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're like, I have no idea what's in Galatians 5. And if you don't, well, you're about to find out. So praise the Lord for it. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, this is where we start finding out about the fruits of the Spirit. Of course, if we... glory to God. Well, that's where we're going to start. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, you know, when you start reading this, and I know when I started reading this, even sometime after I was pastoring, I would read this. The question would always come to my mind. Sounds easy. Sounds easy, Paul. You're telling the Galatians to just walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But many of us are like, what the heck is walking in the Spirit? What does it mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You know, and then people say things, well, let's just do the Word or something like that. And it's like, yeah, but there's something still not connecting. Well, let's get into what is walking in the Spirit. Amen. What does it mean? I want to read this scripture to you in the Amplified. It's in Galatians 5:16 Amplified. It says, but I say walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. And then it defines that, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit, God's Spirit. Okay, so there's a definition of it. This is where it's going to start making sense to us, right? That we're going to walk and live. So in other words, the things we do, the things we say, the place we live, amen, we're going to do so in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled by and guided by the Spirit. So the key here is this, not making decisions based on your flesh, not doing things just because your flesh says to do them, praise the Lord, but making decisions that the Spirit would say. Now you might say, well, how do we find out about that? We're going to get there. Amen. Just hold on. We'll get there. It says, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, of human nature without God. Human nature without God is going to lead to the flesh. It's going to always do what the flesh wants to do. It's going to pick sin. It's going to do things that causes death. It's going to do things that rob from you. It's the emotions. That's where it is. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so if that's human nature, there's an issue. The problem is that so many people, once they get saved, once they get born again, once they come to know God and they start going to church and they start reading the Word and they start praying, they never learn to put the flesh down. They never learn to stop doing the flesh. They still embrace the flesh, but they expect their life to somehow change because now I'm with God, but they're not truly with God. And what I mean is you could be saved, but not walking with the Lord. How many know that I could be married to my wife, but not with her at the same time, right? I could be married to my wife, but I could, sometimes I have to travel. When I travel, I'm somewhere else. But what do I do? When I go somewhere else, do I just forget about my wife and forget about that she exists? No. I keep the connection strong. I only do things that I know my wife would approve. Praise the Lord. I don't sit there and say, well, I'm free from my wife now so I can go live another life. Right? My wife's not around so I can go find another woman and be with her. I don't do that. Why? Because I'm still walking with my wife. Because even though she's not there, I'm living as though she is. And so the same thing is with God. Even though God may not be physically manifested with us, we can walk with God by knowing who God is. We can walk with God by knowing the things that the Spirit would like to say. And even more so, Jesus has given us His Spirit, put His Spirit on the inside of us, so that we have a place where we can go to hear from His Spirit. Regardless of where, because wherever you are, the Spirit is. I said, wherever you are, the Spirit is. So even if they put you in jail, even the innermost prison like Paul, even though how could Paul and Silas, when they were thrown in the innermost prison, when they were put way down deep and put in stocks, way down in the basement, and and they were in the sewage and all that stuff is where they were chained up. How could they sing songs and praises to the Lord? Because they tapped into something that the rest of the world doesn't have. They tapped into that Spirit which was on the inside of them. They tapped into joy. They counted it all joy. They commanded. They led by joy. They were led by joy. The joy was on the inside of them. It couldn't be taken away. So they got into that. What is the joy? The joy is not the things of the world. Joy can produce the things of the world in your life. But joy isn't the things of the world. This is one of the major differences between people who have knowledge and people who don't have knowledge. People who have knowledge of the Word know that joy is, it'll never be found in the world. So as long as you are searching for your joy in the world, guess what you are not going to find? You're not going to find true joy. You might find the emotion of joy for a minute, but it won't last. It's not going to stay. Because it's fickle. It moves with the wind. It moves with the day. It moves with the clouds. It moves with the rain. And if the sun's gone, well, joy's gone too. But see, it doesn't have to be that way with spiritual joy. Spiritual joy is a gift that God has placed on the inside of us that we can tap into at any point in time. Something else I want to say about joy is that it's not going to always feel like joy. And I know that that's what you want. You want to feel like joy. But you can't feel like true joy until you tap into joy. It will produce joy. It will produce the emotion of joy. But you have to see and understand that joy is accessible to you regardless of whether the emotion is there or not. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there'll be many times where the emotions will not be there. If anyone's married, they know exactly what I've been talking about. I should say this. If anyone's been married for more than a year, then they know exactly what I'm talking about. At some point in your marriage, you're probably going to experience an extreme lack of joy. You're going to experience an extreme lack of love. You might look at that person at some point and go, what did I do? Yeah, sure. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Glory to God. But if you know if you want a happy marriage, you got to change your attitude and change it quick. Yeah. You know you're going to have to work through some stuff, aren't you? You know, one of the things that my wife and I have realized is that no matter where we're at, eventually we're going to want to get beyond it. So if we're at a place, if we're in a bad spot, like so if we're experiencing a lack of joy in our coexistence, if we're having some intense fellowship, if we're having a moment where things aren't, completely hunky-dory, we're having one of those times, we understand one thing, that we want to get back to that place. We don't want to live like this. How many people, you might like to argue once in a while, But how many people like to live and argue? How many people really like to live in strife? How many of you like to live in upset and upheaval and tearing things apart? Nobody really likes that. Amen? Glory to God. Nobody really wants to stay there. Excuse me. So if you don't want to stay there, you have to make decisions about where you're going to go. Yeah. Amen. And you're not going to do that by taking the wrong path. You have to take the right path. So just like I said, you know, when I travel, I'm away from my wife, but I keep my wife with me. My wife is close to me. In fact, I wrote my wife a poem this time. In January, I was away. I was at a meeting down in Pensacola, Florida. And as I was down there, I found myself in a place where I was missing her. I found a place where I wanted to see her. I didn't want to just be away from her. I just wanted to see her, you know. And we'd talk on the phone and stuff like that. But, you know, talking on the phone isn't the same. And so I wanted to be around my wife. And so I was thinking about it, meditating on it. And so I wrote my wife this poem that she didn't like. But I wrote my wife, that's a joke. It's between her and I, praise the Lord. But I wrote my wife this poem that was called... it was called "You're Only a Thought Away," and the whole idea was that no matter where we are or how far apart we are, that we can be brought together quickly by those thoughts. Oh, isn't that sweet? Praise the Lord, and so all that stuff. But the idea was, it actually helped me probably more than it helped her. But that's just how I work. But that idea that I keep her close because I walk that path as though she's right there with me. So as we do the same thing with the Lord, as we walk that path knowing that He's with us. Now, see, here's part of the key to all this. You're not going to have joy with the idea of walking close with God unless you know who God is. You're not going to have joy unless you know what He really wants in your life. See, there's a lot of people that believe that God just wants to give and take away, that God will just remove things randomly from your life that you enjoyed. I mean, I got to a place in my Christian walk, my early Christian walk, where I got to, like, I didn't even want to tell God about the good things in my life, because if I started telling God about the good things in my life, surely He was going to take them, because that's exactly the way I was taught. But see, what I didn't know is that the things I was taught were all lies from the devil. They weren't scripture, they weren't truth, and they certainly weren't God. See, there's a lot of Christians out there that believe that God is just constantly removing. He's just, oh, I guess God is, I mean, just he had a whim today, so he wanted to teach you something really good. So even though you love this thing, well, he's just going to take it from you. He's just going to destroy you. God is the builder and the wrecking ball. All these lies that, you know, untaught Christian artists write songs about. And I'm not trying to come against them, but I'm saying that we can't believe that stuff. See, there's going to be no joy in you. There's going to be no joy that you can tap into if you don't know who God is. If you don't know who God is, if you don't know that God loves you, that God cares about you so deeply that He would send His Son to die for you, and that what the ramifications of that really, truly means. Listen, I love you all, but I wouldn't give up one of my children, not for an instant, for one of you. I wouldn't do it. And God is a much more loving Father than I am. So the fact that He took His Son and sacrificed His Son so that we could have a relationship with Him has to tell us something about the Father. That He isn't the one that just wants to destroy us, isn't the one that wants to rip us apart, but He's the one who is trying to save us. He's the one who's trying to help us. And yes, as much in this life as the next. Because God isn't just focused on the next life. He is focused on the next life, but He saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is not the next life. Right. Now, part of that purpose is the next life. In other words, He wants us to get there, but He kept us here, which means more. There's a reason that He kept us here. He didn't keep us here so we could just go through trials and maybe skid on through life and get to the other side. There's a purpose in why He kept us here. Amen? But we ain't preaching about that tonight. We're preaching about some other stuff. Amen. So back, we're still in Galatians 5. Let's go back to verse 17. It tells us here, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." It's pretty interesting. Now, when I read that, it reminded me of a scripture over in Romans. It's Romans 7:15. I'm just going to pull it up here to show it to you. Paul was talking about this. He said, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that's the thing that I do. Has anybody has ever been there? Oh, God, let me tell you, I've spent a majority of my life there doing the things that I hate. I'm like, why would I do this anyways? It doesn't produce joy in me. It doesn't produce life in me. It's not helping other people. All it is keeping me miserable, keeping me depressed. Yeah. What is that? It's the flesh. Back to verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So we see this, the spirit and the flesh are at odds with each other. Now, in case you don't know, we have at least two parts of us, but there is more. You have your flesh and you have your spirit. How many know that when you're born again, if you've received Jesus, if you've heard that phrase, I've been born again, how many know it's not your flesh that is reborn? It is your spirit that is reborn. How many know that when you die and go to heaven, it is not your flesh that goes, it is your spirit that goes? Amen? Now, God gives us a recreated body. He gives us a new glorified body. But it's our spirit that goes into that body. That body isn't the same flesh. And I say privately anyways, thank God I don't have to have the same flesh there that I do here. Amen? Because this flesh here is weak. This flesh here is getting a little more fleshy. You know what I mean? As I've been growing older, I've been finding that I've been losing this thing. My metabolism escaped sometime in my 20s. I don't know exactly what it was, but, you know, so I'm always battling this thing about keeping my weight in check and all this stuff, you know. That's my flesh, and I'm just like, oh, glory, I hope when I get there that, you know, sometimes when I get up, I've been working all day or something like that, and I go to get into my bed and things are creaky and achy, and, you know, I ache a little bit. I'm like, thank God I don't have to have that flesh in the afterlife. Because if that flesh only lasts at the most, you know, approximately 80, 90, 100 years, if that flesh only lasts as long, we're going to need a better flesh later on. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. But the flesh and the spirit, they fight against each other. These are contrary to one another. The thing that we have to understand, though, is that we decide which one wins out. We decide whether the flesh wins or the spirit wins. So we decide. We have the choice. Amen. But sometimes you're going to need help with your flesh. You know, another thing that I dealt with and that, you know, many Christians, many people have dealt with is addictions. Addiction is where the flesh wins out. That's all addiction is. Yeah. The flesh is winning. Yeah. If you've ever, you know, one of the things that I was addicted to, something simple that many people, many Christians are addicted to is cigarettes. Well, one of the things that you know about that, if you've ever been addicted to cigarettes, is that they call to you pretty strongly. That your flesh, it's almost, in fact, when you're in it, it's almost, it seems like it's almost an impossibility to give it up. It's not something, and people just say, well, you just need to quit. It's not that easy. Well, I know people that quit, yeah, but you don't understand how it is. And the same thing as drugs. I also spent some time on drugs. And the call to the flesh. They draw to the flesh. They have hold of the flesh. And so sometimes you need help getting beyond those things. Amen? But how many know that the Spirit wants to help us get through all these things? Glory to God. But we're going to have to learn how to give into the Spirit rather than give into the flesh. And if we only are led by emotions, we'll never give into the Spirit. And this is example. Emotions are to experience the flesh, but they are not to guide the spirit. Amen. They are actually not to guide the flesh. They are to experience the flesh. Have you ever been on a roller coaster? Does anyone like roller coasters? I like roller coasters somewhat anyways anymore. As I get older, I like them a little less. But I still like the ride of a roller coaster. And sometimes we'll go to an amusement park and I'll ride a roller coaster maybe several times. One of the ones I love is up there in Erie, the Ravine Flyer 2. It's just a fun ride from beginning to end. It's just fun. But you know, you can't just be on that ride 24 hours a day. One time when my son, Caleb back there in the sound booth, we were down at Lakemont Amusement Park down in the middle of Pennsylvania. And we went on this roller coaster and he turned 11. Is that what it was? And we were going to ride this roller coaster 11 times in a row, we decided. I don't know if he did. I know I didn't. He did ride it 11 times. I did not ride it. Because probably by the eighth time, my head was throbbing. My back was hurting. I was thinking it was probably the worst decision I made, at least that day. And so you understand, like, you can't live in that. Amen? The same thing with emotions, man. You can't live on your emotions. They will take you such extremes. It's like, right, your head will be throbbing. You'll get to a place where you don't want nothing to do with it anymore. Have you ever eaten so much, like, I always do this at Halloween. I do it at least once a year, every year when all the candy is out. Actually, it's not even Halloween anymore. It's the Easter is one of the big ones. Because I've announced now that there's a certain kind of Easter candy. I ain't going to say it in this church because you guys all get crazy too. But I tell people in our other church, I told them what kind of Easter, this kind of candy I really love. And this one woman, and I tell them not to buy it for me, but she shows up with a bag of it. And then I'm just like, oh, great, well, I'll just take it home, eat a couple, throw them away, right? I think my wife said, no, we can freeze it. We put it in the freezer. And so now there's a bag of it in the freezer that I remember and take one out every once in a while. So it's there calling my name all the time. But, you know, one of them is great. Two of them is really great. Amen. But if you start eating four, five, six of them, you start not feeling so well. You know, see, that's the same way emotions are. That draw to eat, to draw into that thing that you enjoy wants you to have four, five, six, seven, eight. And if you live by that, that's what you're going to do. But what it produces in your life should be enough to stop us. Yeah. But until we learn to get control over those, until we learn to tap into what God truly has for us and find out what things like joy really are, it's not just that experience, that one time, minute to minute experience, but it's something that we should live in, glory to God, then we're able to tap into the right thing, amen? So the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. The problem with many Christians is they don't hate sin enough. They embrace it. There's all kinds of ministries out there that instead of teaching people to not sin, they're teaching them to embrace their sins. You do you. This is like one of the things that is so popular in our society today. You do whatever makes you feel good. That's the flesh. People are telling people, follow the flesh. Doesn't matter what destruction's at the end of it, just keep on it. Just keep following that flesh all the way through to the end. But see, that doesn't produce the life of God. People want the life of God, or they say they want the life of God, but then they embrace the flesh, and they wonder why they can't both. The two, they lust against each other. They're at odds with one another. You can't fully embrace the flesh and still have the things that the Spirit of God wants to give you. Damn, ouch, hallelujah, I'm preaching to me too. This is all stuff that we all have to deal with, man. This is right where we're at. Glory to God. They embrace their sin. When the preacher is preaching the word and they're talking about things that are sinful, and maybe you didn't even know it was sinful, but then all of a sudden it comes out of the preacher's mouth because he's reading it out of the Bible and you hear that it's sinful, and you're like, wait a minute, I do that thing. That's my life. And then you get mad and you're like, oh, but I don't like that you're walking on that. I don't like you're telling me that I'm wrong. Yeah. See, people don't like to hear that they're wrong. And then somebody tells them that they're wrong. And then they turn their emotions and they start putting them back towards that person. You're telling me something I don't like, so I'm going to tell you something you don't like. And then they start getting mad and they start getting off and they start doing their own thing. And they'll walk away from the church because that preacher always just stepping on my toes and preaching. Listen, if you want the truth of the word effective in your life, if you want the life that Jesus has provided for you, if you want the life that the Spirit of God wants to put in you, or I should say is in you to put in you, he's there to put this life in you. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. What is an abundant life? It is the life that God deemed as the one that you should have. Which is a blessed life. It's a happy life. It's a joyful life. It's a life that's full of the fruits of the Spirit. That's full of the fruits of the Spirit. This is the life we all want. It's the life we're all after. But you have to be willing to submit to the truth. You have to accept it. You can't embrace your sin and say, well, I'm just going to live like this. I'm just a sinner anyways. You can't see yourself as that because Jesus doesn't look at you as just a sinner. He looks at you as maybe once a sinner, now redeemed. See, these Christians, they have this idea that they just live as sinners. Go, I'm just a sinner. Stop saying that. You're not just a sinner. You have been redeemed. If something is redeemed, it can't be charged with it again. Listen, if you got a redeem code, amen, you know, you put into like something, you know, whether it's, maybe it's a store code. Maybe you go to McDonald's and you got a coupon for a free ice cream. Right? Yeah. Their disgusting little ice cream. You got a free, yeah, it's good. My wife loves it. How about a good free chicken nugget? I like those. My wife doesn't like those. She's a vegetarian. You got a coupon for a free chicken nugget. And you go there and you redeem it. You get it. They're not going to charge you for it. Right. That's what redemption is. Yeah. When you hand in that coupon and say, well, this says that it's already mine. So, well, yeah, they agree with you. It's yours. Unless there's an expiration date on it. Right? But Jesus is that redemption for us. He's that redemption from our sin for us. You're not a sinner anymore if you've got the coupon. Once he's taken it, it can't be taken back. They don't give you the chicken nuggets, take the coupon, say, now give me the chicken nuggets back. No, what do they say? The chicken nuggets are yours. You do with them what you want. Well, your salvation is yours. Do with it what you want. But you can either have the life of God or you cannot have the life of God. But you have to decide you want it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I wasn't done reading. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Ooh, ouch. Hallelujah. We are about to get into what the works of the flesh are. So if you want to know what the flesh does, this is what it is. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So anything like all that stuff. Amen. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God if you're practicing these things. If this is your life, sorry, it doesn't apply to you. Praise the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is... Now this is what I love about the fruit. This is what the Lord showed me about the fruit of the Spirit. You want to hear it? All right, here it goes. The fruit of the Spirit, it's so good. This is so good. The fruit of the Spirit is not based on you. It's based on the Spirit. It's not based on who you are. It's based on Him. What does that tell us? Well, the Spirit's perfect. He's without flaw. And so if this is the fruit of that, it will always be a product of the Spirit. If He based it on you, if you step into the flesh, you could lose that fruit. But see, these fruits have been placed in us, and it isn't based on us. It's based on the fruits of the Spirit, not fruits of Jeff, not fruits of Renee, not fruits of Melinda. They're fruits of the Spirit, and we all have them. The fruit of the Spirit is, amen, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And if you didn't know that every good thing in life, everything is connected to these. That's right. Anything that can be truly good in God's eyes in this life is connected to these things. Somehow it's connected to them. Those things come out of this. How do we have all the wonderful things that we have in life? When we have a beautiful sunset. God has produced it, but it was through the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit produce these things. Everything that is good in life is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Think about one of the most wonderful. We have children here, and I love children. But where children supposed to come from? One of the most important fruit of the Spirit, which is love. two people coming together in love. Think about how God gave us that as such a wonderful example. Two people coming together in love to produce, praise the Lord, produce a child, to produce whatever. That's exactly how the fruits of the Spirit work. It's the fruits of the Spirit working our lives. They produce the things. The fruits of the Spirit are the grace. That is the grace that God has given us to walk out this life. The ability. But most people don't even know how to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. The spiritual litmus test. Are you ready for that litmus test? You all know what that is? Yeah. It's like the little test strips that they test the acidity of things, see if it's there or not, right? Spiritual litmus test is this. We can tell how spiritual we are by whether or not the fruits of the Spirit are surfacing in our lives. Is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the ones I just read to you, is patience, that's long-suffering, is that surfacing in my life? If it's not, then I'm not telling me I'm not very spiritual. Is joy surfacing in my life even when it shouldn't? I'm not talking about outward joy or outward things that make me happy. I'm talking about joy from within. You know, I love this example. I always use this example of my grandmother. My grandmother, Michener, she was my spiritual foundation. Her and my grandpa, Michener, were my spiritual foundation. I remember one day when I was working, I worked for this lumber company, and I was delivering lumber, and I was driving through Jamestown, and I was turning onto this street, and as I was coming around this bend, I saw that it was my grandma's car coming the other way, and she didn't see me, but I saw her. And she was just driving along, and just had the biggest smile on her face. That spoke to me so much. And I knew, because my grandma was a godly woman. And it spoke to me, and just meant so much so that even though I wasn't living for the Lord at all, I mean, I might have even been high at the time, to tell you the truth. I mean, when it was just, that's how bad it was. I was just living in that way. But when I saw that, it spoke to me. Why was she smiling? She was driving. You know, you see people driving. Most people that are driving aren't smiling. In fact, a lot of them are having really nice looks on their faces at all. Sometimes they're even giving you, you know, letting you see their fingers and stuff like that. You know, they see, let you see another side of them, amen? But now my grandma, she was smiling. What is this? It's the fruit of the Spirit. This godly woman was driving. She just had the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of her. You want happiness? You want joy? Well, you're not going to find it in the world, because the world will change. If you haven't figured out that the world has changed, then you must not even be conscious yet. Talk to somebody who is. Poke your neighbor. Say, you conscious yet? Because this world will rob from you as much as it can. But the fruits of the Spirit are given to us to ensure that we always have. Amen. And that all things emanate out. Everything Jesus did, that emanated from that fact that he was full of the Spirit. Jesus was full of God's Spirit. And that's why all the things that he did were effective, because he was being led by the Spirit and doing things led by the fruits of the Spirit, not by the flesh. Do you think that when they were pounding on Jesus, when they were whipping his back, do you think his flesh was going, oh, I'm so happy with you right now? Do you think his mind wanted to be like when they were spitting on him, when they were revealing all his bones, because they were ripping his flesh apart, literally? When they were tearing into him, do you think that his flesh wanted to be like, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do? But that's exactly what he said. It was the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. See, there was joy before him because he knew who the Father was. And so he knew what he had to look forward to on the other side. And I'm not saying that we have to all just look for death. Someday being dead, maybe we'll have something good. No, we just have to know who our Father is. And when we know who our Father is, we'll know what he wants us to do. And we'll know that there'll be times where we'll go through things, but it won't matter to us because we know on the other side there's hope. We know on the other side there's an answer. We know that there is something that will bring us through and bring us up, because God always does that with his people. Amen. Who are led by the fruits of the Spirit and not the flesh. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I'm not getting very far, and not near as far as I want to, so maybe we'll continue next week. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to end with this. We're talking about the spiritual litmus test. If we have no joy, then that is our new focus. What do we have to do to get joy? Well, you know that the flesh isn't going to tell you about this, but the Spirit will. And the Bible tells us how to get into joy. The Bible directs us how to get into joy. And the first things that it does, it directs us according to the way that the things that God has given us. He's given us the local church. He's given us a pastor. He's given us a body to be part of. He's given us a place to come together and to feed off of each other. Amen? To build up others. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be. Christians are supposed to be winning the world. In fact, praise the Lord. It's Christians who are supposed to be doing the work of God out there. And if you're a Christian that's so wrapped up in your own stuff, your own life, that you can't even see how to help someone else, then how are you doing what God has called you to do? Because no Christian is exempt from winning the loss. That's what we all have to do. And so I'm going to leave you with that as we exit here today. Perhaps next week we'll be able to get back into this and finish the message. I'm telling you, I only got about halfway through the message that I had. Amen. But there's more for us to get in this. There's joy. God has these things for us. But we have to first understand that it's not going to be found out there in the world. Amen. And I'm telling you right now, God, unless the Lord changes it for some reason, this is right where we're going back to next week. But just because the things that we got to get into will lead us more towards the answer of joy. How do we tap into that joy? Amen.